When I was a kid, I can remember thinking to myself what it would be like to have been born in a different family. Not that my family was bad necessarily. I had two loving parents and a couple of sisters, and we got along fairly well, and we had a nice life and everything. But I had some cousins, four boys, which I thought would be wonderful to be a part of their family. They lived in a bigger town. They had a bigger school. They had more activities going on. They seemed to be living an exciting lifestyle. And I was stuck in a little town in northwestern Wisconsin with not much to do and two sisters. I mean, that was really a bummer, having two sisters, one older, one younger, no brothers. I wish I would have had brothers. But the Lord saw it fit, I guess, to put me into the family that I was. And who was I to choose that? I could not choose the family into which I was born. I was born, frankly, into a nice family. We had some nice things in America. My father made a fairly okay living, and we got along fine. I had plenty of food to eat and a nice house to stay in. I really shouldn't complain, but if I had my way, I would have been born into a more exciting family with more things to do and things like that. I don't know if you ever think about that, whether you would like to be born into another family. Maybe your family is just wonderful and very exciting and full of activities and just exactly what you always hoped that it would be. But obviously we have to stick with the family into which we were born and the place we're born into, because frankly we don't have any control over that. However, God does have control over that. And as we look at the book of Micah, particularly Micah 5:2, we find that God, through his power, through his providence, put Jesus into the exact family at the exact time and place that was necessary to fulfill prophecy. Micah 5:2 is a prophecy stipulating the place of the Messiah's birth and the family of the Messiah's birth. Only a person born at a particular place and into a particular family would qualify as the Messiah. We know that there are certain stipulations, certain qualifications that the Messiah must have or must meet or fulfill in order to claim that office. And had Jesus been born anywhere else, and had he been born into any other family, he would not qualify. And so we'll look at this set of qualifications, and of course we'll find that Jesus qualifies. He meets these qualifications. He fulfills this prophecy. You may remember that when the wise men came from the east to look for the newborn king of the Jews, they stopped in Jerusalem first and talked to Herod. And they said, "Where is he that is born, the king of the Jews?" And so Herod consulted with his chief priests and teachers of the law, and they very quickly came up with the answer to that question. They said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, as it is written in the prophets." And of course, the prophet in view there is Micah, because Micah 5:2 is the one that says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem and from the tribe of Judah. So the people at the time of Jesus' birth, the people knew this prophecy. Of course, the teachers of the law were very familiar with the entire Old Testament, but particularly they knew where Jesus would be born or where the Messiah would be born, and they knew what family that the Messiah would be born into. And anybody not following those stipulations could not claim to be the Messiah. Micah was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's around the same time as the prophet Isaiah. So this is nothing that a normal person could somehow scheme or somehow plan to be born in a particular place and to a particular family. There's nothing that any of people like us, nobody that's just a normal human, could somehow arrange to be born into a particular family or at a particular place. Well, in Micah 5, he is discussing the future glorious reign of the King of Israel. He talks about a ruler coming forth who will reign over his people. He will bring lasting security to Israel. And so Jesus, we know, fulfilled many prophecies from the Old Testament. This is one of those passages that we should be pretty well familiar with because it tells us some important things about the Messiah. So let's consider several important truths here about Jesus that we should incorporate into our understanding of Christmas. First of all, Jesus fulfills prophecy. He fulfills prophecy in the place of his birth. Again, the short passage tells us where the Messiah would have to be born. He would have to be born in Bethlehem. Now, it mentions in the passage here, it says, Bethlehem Ephratah. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, and the word Ephratah means fruitful. So this was not only to stipulate a certain town, but also a particular town. No other town called Bethlehem would suit. It would have to be Bethlehem Ephratah. And my understanding is that there was actually one, at least one other city called Bethlehem in Judah or in Israel at that time. But there's only one place called Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah apparently was the ancient name for the place. And so that stipulates very specifically that it had to be one particular town. And Bethlehem is not far from Jerusalem. It's just a couple of miles away. But it's not Jerusalem. It's not any other city. It's Bethlehem Ephratah. So there's only one place that the Messiah could be born. And it's only because of a unique set of circumstances that Mary and Joseph were there. Remember that Mary and Joseph were not from Bethlehem. They were traveling. They had to go there for this census or for this taxation. So that it was quite unusual for Mary and Joseph even to be in Bethlehem at the time that Jesus was born. And so we see that God is coordinating the events. He's arranging everything so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. And obviously, if Jesus did not fulfill this prophecy, he could not be the Messiah. So it foretells the place of his birth, but also the tribe or the people of his birth. That would be Judah. Of course, we know that Israel had 12 tribes, and the Messiah had to come through only one of those tribes. In Genesis 49:10, the Bible says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So from the very beginning, going way back to the end of Genesis, we have this expectation that the ruler of Israel would come through Judah. Judah was the ruling tribe. And so anybody born outside of that tribe would not qualify to be the leader or the Messiah, the King of Israel. Now, why are these important prophecies? They're important for a number of reasons, but in particular, these are the kinds of prophecies that you just can't control from outside. That is, nobody can control the place of his birth or the people of his birth either. Only God could determine these circumstances. He put Mary and Joseph at just the right place, at just the right time for these prophecies to be fulfilled. And remember that God works in fulfillment of his word. He made these prophecies through the prophet Micah 700 years before all these things happened. And now, because he did that, he is determined, or he is bound by his own word to make sure that the coming Messiah fulfills these prophecies. God knows, obviously, everything that's going to happen, and he arranges things in a very unique way to get Mary and Joseph into the place where they need to be in kind of a unique set of circumstances so that this prophecy can be fulfilled. Fulfilled prophecy is, or at least it should be, a very proving or a very good way for us to be convinced of the truth of Scripture. Nobody can, just fulfill something written about him 700 years prior by just saying, okay, I think I'm going to go out and fulfill a few prophecies, especially the prophecy of where you're born and into what family you're born. A normal person simply can't control those types of things. So fulfilled prophecy is something that really gives a certainty of the truth of Scripture and the certainty that Jesus is whom he claims to be. It would be impossible for anybody other than the Messiah to fulfill these prophecies. Nobody could just come along and claim to be the Messiah. In fact, one of the very first things that you could ask anybody who claimed to be the Messiah would be, where were you born? And they could ask, are you from the tribe of Judah? Because only a person fulfilling those two qualifications could serve as the Messiah. Now, Jesus was always known as Jesus from where? Nazareth. It's very interesting. It's kind of unusual to me that nobody ever asked Jesus, where are you from or where were you born? He was considered the Nazarene from Nazareth, but nobody actually, from what I can tell, asked him, where were you born? Because everybody knew that the Messiah had to be from Bethlehem, but they assumed that he was from Nazareth, which, of course, he was not. He grew up in Nazareth, but he was not from there. So one good reason, I think, to believe that Jesus is whom he claimed to be is fulfilled prophecies like this. Nobody else in the whole world could fulfill the kind of prophecies that Jesus did. And of course, this is only one text out of many texts that talk about prophecies of the Messiah. So here we have fulfilled prophecy, and to me that is a very convincing proof that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. He fulfilled these prophecies and nobody else did and nobody else could. Secondly, Jesus came to fulfill the purposes of God. Now again, going back to the text, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. And I want to look at just those two little words, unto me, because that indicates purpose. For me, God is saying. He's coming forth unto me or for me, for my purposes. Jesus fulfills the purposes of God for him. This Messiah is coming forth for a particular purpose. And so we can ask the question then, what was the ultimate purpose for Jesus coming forth into the world? Some people say, well, Jesus serves as a good example. The primary thing we learn from Jesus is following his example. He was meek, he was mild, he was helpful, he was loving, he was kind. And so Jesus sort of serves as an example for us to follow. And certainly Jesus is a good example for us to follow. In fact, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We are supposed to imitate Christ. The Bible says in 1 John, walk as he walked. So certainly we follow Christ. However, Jesus did not come forth ultimately simply to be an example for us to follow. In fact, many other people could have been an example for us to follow. We have plenty of examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of people we could follow as examples. So that's not really the purpose, the ultimate purpose that Jesus came forth. What about to set forth a set of moral guidelines? Some people said, well, Jesus came to show us how to live. He came to show us how to behave. And certainly, again, Jesus did give us a number of moral guidelines. I mean, there's hardly anything of greater value regarding morality and behavior than the Sermon on the Mount. You know, loving your neighbors and turning the other cheek and all these kinds of things, living a Christian sort of a godly lifestyle. Jesus talked a lot about that. However, is that really the reason that Jesus came forth, is simply to give us a bunch of moral rules to live by? How to behave ourselves? Well, again, we didn't need Jesus particularly to come forth to tell us how to live. There are many other teachings about morality and behavior. So it's simply not those two main things that Jesus came to do. That was not really his purpose in coming forth. The highest and most significant purpose of Jesus in his life, the reason that God sent him, was to die a sacrificial death for us, to provide salvation. Note the following statements that I pulled from the New Testament that show us that. Luke 5:32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's a statement of purpose. I came to call sinners to repentance. So that's the main reason that Jesus came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. He came to save the lost. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 John 4:10, God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Remember, what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. So that's the primary thing that Jesus was sent forth to do. The primary purpose for Jesus coming into the world, the primary reason that this ruler is going to come forth is to do the purposes of God. You may remember Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall do what? Save his people from their sins. So the primary purpose in sending forth Jesus is that people would turn from their sins and trust in Christ and be saved. This is what God's intent is. God's desire is to save those who would turn from sin and trust in Christ. And so can you say this morning that you have fulfilled God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ into the world? That is, have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made use of this offer to forgive you of your sins? That's why Jesus came forth, to save sinners who would repent. If we would repent of our sin, turn away from sin, and trust in Christ and believe in him that he is the Savior, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again, the Bible says we can be saved. We will be saved if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so have you fulfilled God's purpose in sending forth Jesus by accepting and trusting in Jesus to take away your sins? That's why he came into the world, and that would be the fulfillment of God's purpose for him if we would accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Jesus came to save his people, but the purpose goes beyond that. That was one of the purposes. He goes on to say another purpose in the verse here. Though there'll be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And so thirdly this morning, Jesus is the King of Israel. He's the ruler in or over Israel. Remember that the angel said of Jesus, he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You may remember that the wise men, when they came to town and asked, where is he that is born, what? The King of the Jews. They were looking for a king. They had seen his star in the east, and they are come looking for the king. Remember that Jesus presented himself as the king. One of the first statements, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, he says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the representative of the kingdom. He is the king. He has come. His kingdom is now with men because the king is there. What did the people say of Jesus when he entered Jerusalem riding on the donkey? They cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel who cometh in the name of the Lord. Remember that Jesus affirmed that he was the king on several occasions. When he was talking to the woman at the well, she said, we know that when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. I am the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the King of the Jews. He affirmed it in his trial before Pilate. Pilate said, are you a king? And Jesus said, essentially, yes, I am. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, otherwise my people would fight. But yes, this is why I came into the world, to be the king. Now, all these statements about Jesus being the king would lead us to the assumption then that the people recognized him as the king. After all, in the triumphal entry, you've got hundreds, if not thousands of people saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, blessed be the King of Israel. And so did the people of Israel, did the nation as a whole accept him as their king? He presented himself as the king, and yet did they accept him as the king? No, unfortunately, they did not. You may recall that the leaders of Israel said to Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. Imagine a Jewish person saying, we have no king but Caesar. But that's what they did because they wanted Jesus dead. Some of the Jews certainly did accept Jesus as their king, but most of them did not. The people in general did, many of them, but the leaders of the nation did not. The nation as a whole did not accept this kingly claim that Jesus made. Jesus did not establish an earthly kingdom while he was here. He will establish an earthly kingdom when he returns. We talk about sometimes the millennial reign, the glorious reign of Christ, when he returns in glory to establish a kingdom. We believe that that will be part of the second coming of Christ. At that point, he will reign on the throne of David over the nation of Israel from the city of Jerusalem. He will reign over Israel. Notice it says here, this is pertaining to Israel. He is to be ruler in Israel. This is the house of Judah. These are the Israelites. This is not the church. Some people recognize, and rightfully so, that Jesus is the head of the church. That's what the New Testament says. And so they think, well, head of the church, ruler of Israel, it's basically the same thing. But no, I believe the Bible makes a distinction between Israel and the church. And so when it says he's going to be ruler of Israel from the throne of David over the house of Israel, over the nation, I believe that that's talking about Israel. I believe that when Christ returns, he will set up his kingdom and he will be the ruler over not only Israel, but over the whole world. And that simply has not happened as of yet, but it will in the future. Romans 11:26 says, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Israel. And so the expectation in the future, the expectation that we have from the Old Testament, is that the Messiah will reign over the house of Jacob, over the nation of Israel, from the throne of David in Jerusalem. And that simply hasn't happened. Some people might say, well, that's all fulfilled in the church. Jesus is reigning over the church right now. Well, that's true. Jesus is reigning over the church right now as the head, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's not reigning over the nation of Israel. This is talking about Israel, and so we believe, I believe at least, that this is yet to come. This is something that will be future to us. So this aspect of the prophecy has not yet been fulfilled. There is a sense in which Jesus is the king over the kingdom. However, over Israel as a nation, as a political unit on earth, Jesus is not reigning and ruling over Israel in that sense, but he will one day in the future. So the purpose of Christ coming, the purpose, God's purpose in this whole prophecy is not only to save sinners, but also for Jesus to rule and reign over the house of David. The day is coming, the Bible tells us, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And of course, I think many of us have already done that. Many of us have bowed the knee and confessed that Jesus is the Lord. You know, there will be multitudes, unnumbered multitudes, billions perhaps, who will do that involuntarily. They'll be forced to recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on that great judgment day in the future. We have the opportunity right now to make that decision, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thereby recognizing that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's something that all of us ought to do now voluntarily, because if we don't do it now, there will be a time in the future where we will do it involuntarily. And so Christmas would be a great season to trust in Christ and to believe in him if you have not done that previously. And then finally this morning, Jesus is God in the flesh. Another thing we find here from Micah 5:2 at the end of the verse, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now everything in the prophecy thus far really could have been fulfilled by a normal human being. Somebody born in Bethlehem, lots and lots of people born in Bethlehem. Somebody born in the tribe of Judah, okay, probably lots of people born both in Bethlehem and in the tribe of Judah. Somebody who could qualify as the ruler, the king of Israel, David, and any of his descendants. Any of these things could have potentially been done by just a normal human being. But now we have a bit of a twist, a bit of a unique aspect of the coming Messiah, and that is that he is from everlasting, from old, from everlasting. And so only a divine person now could fulfill this requirement. Because some of us might be old, some of us are getting up there in age, but none of us is from old, from everlasting. That goes back before any of us were around. That goes back hundreds and thousands, if not more years than that. This goes back, really extending back to eternity. And the Bible teaches that Jesus' existence predates his birth in Bethlehem. Now, I'm assuming that most of us recognize that here in this room today, but I would guess that many people out in the world today would say that Jesus came into existence when he was born. All of us come into existence when we're born, even though God knows about us beforehand. Still, our existence begins at the point of normal processes in the human life. But for Jesus, his existence goes back before that, much before that. In fact, his existence is everlasting, as Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the," what's the next one? "Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So there's an aspect of Jesus' nature that is everlasting or that is eternal. It's a great heresy to believe that Jesus is a created being. He's not a created being. He is eternal. Jesus said one time in John chapter 8, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, that's a very critical statement. And what did the Jews want to do to him for saying that? They wanted to kill him. They took up stones to kill him because he was making himself equal with God. By using that statement, "I am," well, that's the Old Testament name for God. Moses said, "Who do I say is sending me? Tell them I am has sent you." And so Jesus, using that same name, before Abraham was, "I am, I exist, I am, I'm related to or in association with the I am of the Old Testament," they thought that he was making, and he was making a claim for himself that he had a divine existence. And so this is required then for this Messiah, this ruler who's coming along. He has to be not only just a normal person, he has to be eternal. He has to be a divine person. And of course, we know that that's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus is a divine person. He's the second person of the Trinity. Now it mentions here, it says his goings forth have been from old. Goings forth is kind of an interesting way of speaking of one's activities, conducting one's activities, operating, doing things. So what was Jesus doing before he came into the world as a baby? Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. He existed eternally. What was he doing? Well, the Bible tells us several things that Jesus was doing before his birth as a baby. He was active in planning the salvation of mankind, Ephesians 1:4 tells us. He was active in creation. Even before creation, he was active in setting out God's plan, but then he was active in creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, in Genesis 1, but then in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and he created all things, John tells us. So we know that Jesus was active in creation. He shows up, I believe, in the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Sometimes when you have the angel of the Lord, it is quite clear that this is a divine character. This is God himself. And so I believe that whenever we see an appearance of God in the Old Testament, as we do on a few occasions, I believe that that's actually Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And sometimes we call that a Christophany. A Christophany is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In the Old Testament, a Christophany. You're seeing Christ, the second person of the Trinity, not God the Father. So Jesus was existing. Jesus was active in doing many things in the Old Testament before his birth in Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4. And so at the right time, when all the things lined up according to God's plan, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And so God, the Son, took the form of human flesh. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time, what we call the Incarnation. Remember, his name is Wonderful Counselor and these other things, but he's also called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so now God in the form of this baby, God in human form, in human flesh, he is now with us. To incarnate means to take on human flesh. The Bible says that Jesus did that. He says in Philippians 2:7, Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And of course, that happened through the virgin birth, through the virgin conception, and of course, the baby in the manger was the result of God taking on human flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see here the deity of Christ, the godness, the nature of God present in Christ. And we dare not deny that, as so many of the cults do. That's one of the primary tip-offs that we have that a person is unorthodox or in a cult if they do not agree with the full deity of Christ. Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. That baby in the manger was the creator of the universe. And so genuine Christianity always affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, we rightly celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas time, but we know that Jesus is much more than just the baby in the manger. We find out from Micah 5:2 that Jesus is the subject of prophecy. Many centuries before his birth, the prophets foretold of his arrival. And Jesus fulfills those prophecies, which shows us that Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's the kind of person who can fulfill these hundreds of years old prophecies written about him, doing things that no normal human being could do. Fulfilled prophecy proves that Jesus is whom he claimed to be. He came also to fulfill the purposes of God, to save people from their sin and to reign on David's throne. Jesus' earthly reign is still in the future, but the purpose of God in sending him to save us from our sins, that's certainly in operation right now. If anybody desires to be saved from sin, he or she simply needs to repent of sin and trust in Christ, that he is whom he claimed to be, that he died on the cross and rose again and offers salvation to those who will repent and turn to him in faith. Jesus is the King of Israel, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Those who follow Jesus recognize that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In the future, he will return in glory to establish a earthly kingdom over which he will fulfill this verse. He will be the ruler from Judah who will rule over the nation of Israel. And we look forward to that time. And until that time, our responsibility is to recognize Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and submit to him and recognize that he has authority over our lives. And even as we consider Jesus in the manger as a little baby, little babies don't have any power, they don't have any authority, but Jesus in the manger is the Creator. He is the King, He is the Lord, and we need to recognize Him as such. Well, as we focus this time of year on Jesus in the manger, Jesus as a baby, let's not forget that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the King of Israel, the one sent by God to save us from our sins. Let's close in prayer.